very much. Good morning to everyone. Good to see you all. I just want to put your hands together for our sister Alencia singing for the first time. And so today, well, the first time on stage here, but she's obviously sang somewhere else before. Today is also a special day. We have baptisms happening, and it's always a good opportunity, you know, as people are growing in their relationship with the Lord and in recognizing that, you know what, I'm growing, and part of that is I want to be recognized. The same things that Christ did, Christ was baptized, then I want to do that. And I think that it's really an important thing in someone's discipleship journey that they make the decision to say that I am also going to be baptized as well. So that's a really, really good thing. And so we are very grateful to those that have taken that step to be baptized. It's going to happen straight after the service. And so I'm not going to necessarily waste your time this morning. What I will do is just bring some encouragement around, the encouragement I'm going to bring is around the series that we're on called Dealing with Offense in Our Lives. Dealing with offense in our lives. And we know that, you know, we may have moved from the moment of injury, from when we made, when something happened to us, somebody offended us, somebody rejected us. We may perhaps have moved on, but the impacts of that injury linger on. And so now we deal with the aftermath of that offense. And so normally what tends to happen, you see, is that when we've been hurt, when we've been offended, is that we end up growing a root of bitterness. And one thing we know about roots is that they go down, that they get stronger and stronger and stronger unless they're plucked out early. But if they get bigger and bigger, they are harder to do what? To extract from the ground. This is what happens when we don't deal with our offenses in a timely way. Those roots of bitterness get stronger and stronger. And of course, as with any tree, once it's planted and the roots go down, fruit is going to begin to come out. And when that fruit comes out, it is no good. The thing is that you will also eat of that fruit, but normally it's the people around you that get to enjoy that fruit. And on most occasions, it is not the good fruit to eat. It's always the outburst, the anger, the irritability, where you cannot, you're so defensive. You are like a porcupine or a hedgehog. The moment somebody says something to you, you become so defensive. All you want to do is to give them a jab of your quill because you become so good at keeping people at bay. So imagine if I'm a child in a playground and they say to me in the playground, "Hey, Mr. Stephen, you have got such big ears, you Dumbo." And all of a sudden they label me as somebody with big ears or a big nose. And they start saying, "Oh, here comes Dumbo. Dumbo's coming along." And so each time I do anything, "Oh, look at Dumbo, those ears. Big ears, you know, you African elephant." And so, you know, and kids are really good at doing that. And so because I don't want to hear constantly being called Dumbo, guess what I do to cover my ears? I start wearing either a woolen hat. Now, it could be blazing 37 degrees, but I wear my woolen hat, and for a 5, 6, 7-year-old child, that is understandable to do that. And so what then happens when you do that, you create a learning paradigm. This is what I do. Whenever somebody says something against me, this is how I cover up so that I don't hear those jabs. Another one could be, "Oh, you're so thin. You know, who can you hit? Who can you fight against? You're so thin and you're so small." And so now what you begin to do is that you go on a journey of eating a lot so that you can get what? Bigger. Now, it's nice, you get bigger. The only problem you see is that they might stop saying you are thin, but now you've got an unintended consequence that you've gained all the weight. And so it just creates problems in your life. The thing about a young person dealing with the insults at school where they put on the hat, it's okay for them. The problem then is when they get to 20 years old and they still have got that issue. They get to 30. All of a sudden, you start to see the fruit of those decisions. All of a sudden, you start to see that they can't deal in their relationships. They're not so good with relationships. Because the moment conflict arises, guess what they do? They hide back into their former shell because they've learned that's what I do when trouble comes my way. So offenses not dealt with create issues in our lives. And one of the things I'm going to ask for all of us is that as we go through this series is that there's layers to these things. It's like an onion that gets peeled and there's another layer and there's another layer. And slowly but surely, God is going to begin to impress upon things in your life and in your heart that you have dealt with or you haven't dealt with. And all of a sudden, he'll say, and you might think that, oh, no, but Lord, I thought I dealt with that 2 years ago. And he'll say, yes, but there's more that I want to deal with. And so the Lord will be gentle with us. And so what we do is that we give him, when he puts his finger on an issue in our lives, we just have to go to work to deal with those issues. If we're going to be successful and move successful in our Christian lives, and I don't mean that by, you know, you get an A star or anything like that. What I mean is that if you are going to grow in your relationship with the Lord and therefore become and experience the fullness of what Christ died for, you have to know God as the Father. That is the principal thing. How you relate to him as God the Father will determine how you relate to him with so many other things. If you have a poor relationship with God the Father, you are going to have some difficulties down the road. You have to relate to him as God the Father. This is why the disciples in Luke chapter 11 came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray just like John taught the what? His disciples to pray. And the Lord said, you say, our Father who art in heaven. And then hallowed be thy name. And it says, thy kingdom come. And then, of course, you get to the point now where you say, give us our daily bread, where you put your requests to the Lord. Our Father, you know him as your Father. And as your Father, that's the first thing. Lord, good morning. How are you, my Father? Lord, can I please have McDonald's? Just like any child would do. And so the Lord, perhaps, your Father would say, okay, I'll give you McDonald's. But all I'm saying is that you have to know him as the Father. The second thing is that you have to know God as a friend. In Luke 11, again, he begins to explain how you can relate and know God as a friend. He gives this example of a friend who comes to visit you at night. And he tells the story that I came to Donovan's house to visit him. And then Donovan went to Steve's house to say, Steve, can I please have some extra bread because so-and-so has come to my house. He gives the example of the friend saying, look, it's too late. I've shut everything up. We're sleeping. Don't bother me anymore. But he continues to insist. Remember, Donovan is not asking for himself. He's asking for me. This is what happens when we intercede for somebody else. We are relating to God as a friend, saying, Lord, I pray for this person and that person. Please intervene in their life. That's how we relate to God as a friend. And the next one is that we relate to God as a judge. In Luke 18, he gives a story of a lady that went to a judge and said, could you please help me resolve this issue I have with my enemy? And so this judge was a corrupt judge and he didn't care about God, he didn't care about people. And he says that, look, I really don't want to help this woman, but guess what? Lest she continues to tie me with her requests, let me do what? Let me hear her case. And so we relate to God as a judge, where we ask him to come and intervene on our behalf, just like we go into court, and we know that we have Jesus is our advocate who sits, who represents us in court. So you know God as the Father, you know him as a friend, and you know him God as judge. This is how we've actually got to relate. And if we struggle with relating him with him as God the Father, this is going to create some problems in our lives and in our relationships. So unresolved offenses and hurt become, like we said earlier, a learning paradigm where once this defense mechanism that we've built up, it becomes counterproductive for us in adulthood, trapping us in a cycle of pain and misunderstanding. And so what we do, what we become so good at doing is that as adults, is that we become so good at putting on masks and facades that people can't, and the one way we do that is that we dress nice, we put on makeup, and look, by all means, do all that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. It's great. It's wonderful. Because you see, sometimes what covers our houses is the skies. And what I mean by that is that only God knows what's happening within the walls of our homes, within our lives. And so sometimes there's a whole lot of stuff that is happening in our lives that, if not addressed, will cause us to put on these masks and these facades as if everything is all right, as everything is going well in our family life. When we have offense in our lives, it is like going to, you know, when you're driving and the light on the dashboard comes up. That is an indication that, what's that an indication of? We need some fuel. Now imagine you keep, sort of like saying, you know, I can't be bothered. I'll go past this petrol station. And then the next petrol station, you go past the BP, then you go past the Ampol, and then Puma. And then eventually, what do you think is going to happen when you keep ignoring the sign? You may proceed for a while, but it's only for a while. Because eventually the car is going to come to a grinding halt and you cannot continue on your journey. This is what we call the empty tank phenomenon, where you ignore the signs. And you see, you miss the opportunity to refuel at the petrol station so that you can have more tank in the fuel to continue on with your journey. When we don't deal with offenses in our lives, this is what it is. We will continue with our lives, but eventually what we tend to find is the breakdown comes is that we keep facing the same issues over and over and over again. The conversations that we have with people are always going to be, you know, you are always like this. You are always like this because you're still facing the same issues. You go round and round. You're so protective of yourself that the moment somebody wants to come and give you what we might say, positive feedback, you already feel your defense mechanisms go up, and the first thing they get is the jabs. Because that's what you've learned when you don't deal with your offenses. But this will create greater consequences for you. Because, you see, if you had issues with your parents that you didn't address, the truth of the matter is that it's only a matter of time before you start dealing with those issues with your children. And that is the sign that we should always worry about, is that the moment if you've got unaddressed issues that or offenses or hurts that you went through with your parents, and on most occasions, not all, on most occasions, if they're not dealt with, you are going to have that battle with your own children. This is why it's important that we don't ignore the signs, that we actually take it upon ourselves to say, hey, let me go get some help. You might have to go see a therapist, because like we said before, if you're drowning, do you care who rescues you? Not really, because the objective is to do what? Is to live, is to survive. So if you've got to go and speak to a counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist, whatever it is, just go get, you might have to do that. And that's quite what? That's quite okay. Because the truth is that, is freedom, is it really free? If you want freedom in your life, It's going to cost you something. There is a vulnerability that is going to be required for you to get the freedom you want in your life. There's going to be a humility that you should have to say, hey, I have got a problem. And it's only when you face up to the fact that I have an issue, I have a problem in my life, then intervention can come. Without that, there's no help coming your way. And all you do is deal with broken relationships, deal with strife in your life. And we do not want that in our lives and for everybody. So, offense has a peculiar way of infiltrating our lives, regardless of its source. It could be a brother or a sister that hurt you. The worst case I have, and I still let my sister know to this day, there's a time I came out of hospital, and I came out of hospital and I bought my Nando's chicken, a full chicken of Nando's, and it was in the fridge. And you know when you wake up and you think, you know, oh, I know what I'll have later on. I'll have my leftovers. I go to the fridge, open it, bones. The chicken was eaten. And to this day, I remind my sister. And she denies that she ate the chicken. And that's the worst. Regardless of where the hurt comes from, it's sister, mother, father, friend, somebody that's in authority or in leadership over you, if not addressed, if not dealt with, it will sow seeds of discontent and confusion within us. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Imagine how he would have felt being betrayed by his brothers. David was anointed king. God is the one who anointed him king. And you know, sometimes when you're dealing with leaders that you're at work and your boss, you are better than your boss at the job. What happens, you see, is that you know how one of two things can happen is that they will make sure they frustrate you to no end. And one of two things will happen. One is that you will stay and be miserable, and the other is that you'll quit and go. David was anointed king by Samuel, and he devoted himself to serving Saul. He would play the harp for him whenever Saul was depressed, and then Saul would get better. But all hell broke loose when Saul heard this saying: Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And that's from that moment on, he recognized that, you know what, I really don't like this guy because he's getting all the what? All the attention. And I'm the king, I'm supposed to be getting it. And so he did whatever was within his power to do what? To eliminate David from his life. Imagine the fog of confusion that they would both be facing. That's Joseph and David. Even for us, when things have happened to us, we get this confusion, is that these people that were supposed to love us, were supposed to care for us, they're the ones that have really disappointed me. And the people that I was looking up to, they are making my life a big living frustration. And so we begin to ponder and ask ourselves. And so all of a sudden, the hurt and the offense that was within us begins just to boil and to percolate. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 to 10, it just talks about a situation where, what do you do when the people that you are looking after or the people that have hurt you want to take you out? Saul was looking, came searching, chose 3,000 elite troops from all of Israel and went to search for David. And so there came a time where Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with you as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. I don't know what, it must have been a really big robe, because normally you would be able to feel it if somebody cut it off. So very strange. But anyway, I didn't write this. And then he says, then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not kill Saul. And so after Saul left the cave, David then sort of like let him know and said in verse 11, look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I have not sinned against you. I'm not trying to harm you. And even though you've been hunting for me to kill me, may the Lord judge between us. So he's saying, look, I could have taken you out, but I didn't. So could you please ease off on trying to kill me? You would think that Saul probably said, all right, look, I won't do it now. But guess what happened? Later on down the track in 1 Samuel chapter 26, he again went to kill David. In Genesis, we have Joseph, who's dealing with the fact that his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. A whole lot of stuff happened to him. He was in the house of Potiphar. He was accused of raping Potiphar's wife, sent to jail. It's one thing to go to jail for an offense you have committed. It's even harder when you go when you know that you're innocent. So just imagine how he would have felt, saying, I have done nothing wrong all my life, but everybody seems to be against me. He comes to a point in Genesis 45 where he comes face to face with his brothers, the ones that had done him all this harm. And this is what he says, and I'll paraphrase. In fact, he had got so tired of, you know, pushing them around back and forth, and he goes and he says he could stand it no longer, and he tells them, hi, I'm Joseph. And they were stunned to realize that it was him standing there, and he says to them, please come closer. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to fill this place, for selling me to this place, sorry. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And then he says, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he's the one who has made me an advisor to Pharaoh. He had to come to a point in his life. If my brothers did that to me, and how about you? You would want some retribution. In the order, like I said earlier in Fremantle, razor blades and lemon juice. To really make them feel it. Because I'm like, for everything that you put me through, I want to make sure that you what? You suffer. And I wonder, what lengths will we go to look for acceptance, to look for love, when we have been hurt and offended or rejected? What can tend to happen is that we tend to look for things in the wrong places. We look for love in the wrong place. And so guess what we do? We start looking for relationships, because you get drunk and say, oh, you know what? As long as I get that relationship, then my life is going to be all right. And slowly but surely, you tend to find that you still get problems in those relationships. And so the things that you will do for love, you will compromise yourself just to get love, just to get acceptance. David tried all manner of things to let Saul know that I respect you and honor you. But that still didn't change the way that Saul thought of him. What are you willing to compromise on to get the things that you want in your life? And what do you do when you've been hurt, when you've been offended, to avenge yourself? You'll have people around you who know your story, who know all the things that have happened to you. And now you come face to face with your people, and your friends are saying, hey, don't give them anything. Look what they did to you. This is what David's friends were saying. Kill him. He's after you. And they basically said, the Lord has given you this opportunity to kill this guy. In 1 Samuel 26, Saul again was after David. And so David decided to slip into Saul's camp to investigate. And they found them asleep. And so when they found them asleep, this is what one of David's soldiers said to him. He whispered to David and said, hey, God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. Okay, let's kill him. This is your best chance. God has given you this opportunity. All the people that told you that you would never be anything, you'd never amount to anything. Now that you've got a chance, let him have it. Or don't help them. Now that you're in a position of power to do it. And this is David's response. David said, don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. David understood that though I have been anointed, God has still got this man in position. Do I want to circumvent the process and put things into my own hands and do it my way? Or will I allow the natural course of life to take its, or would I allow life to take its course? And so this is what David did. He said, now I am touching him, and he did not touch him. The test that all human beings have to pass is what I call the challenge of the powerful. You have been downtrodden. You have been hurt. You have all these things happen against you. But then now the tables have turned. And the one that was powerless is now becomes powerful. What do you do to those that offended you? Do you keep gossiping about them and letting everybody know what such a bad person they are? Do you start telling everybody that, you know, at this company I know everything. My boss doesn't know what they're talking about, and so on and so forth. You start really laying into them. You've got all reason to do so, but you start laying into their character. What do you do? This is a test that you and I have got to pass. Because you see, this is what it says. So David took the spear and jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. Joseph eventually confessed to his brothers and says, look, it's me. This is what you guys did to me, but it was not you. It was the Lord that sent me here. When you read Genesis 37 to 45, you will understand that there was a time when they came to get grain. He recognized his brothers, and guess what he did? He would put the money back in their grain sacks just to toy with them. You know, he was playing this psychological warfare, because now they're afraid that, what have we done? Why haven't they taken our money? But he eventually comes to this point in his life that says, you know what? I'm going to let go, and I'm going to let God avenge me, and I'm not going to take it into my own hands. How you go will determine the outcome and perhaps the destiny of your own life. You have a dream to be big in the Lord, to do great exploits for the Lord. The question is, once you have become the powerful, how will you relate to those that have offended you, that have hurt you? That's going to be the test that everybody has to go through. The same thing the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through. I'm standing there, I'm all powerful. I can call upon angels and say, come and take everybody out. Look what they're doing to me. The pain is too much. I can't handle it anymore. Michael, Gabriel, come on down. Kill them all. But he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This is the challenge you and I are going to have to face. If it happened to the Lord, unfortunately, we're going to have to get to a place where we say, Father, forgive them. Well, maybe they did know what they were doing. But you just say, regardless, Father, forgive. And it's hard. Should I take vengeance upon myself? Or should I let the Lord? As I was reading this book, as I've read this book, The Bait of Satan, there's a part that spoke about David's response. And I put normally if there's a point that, oh, this is a good point, I put a light bulb. So I draw my little light bulb. And I said, this is a difficult thing that David was able to forgive Saul, even though he knew that Saul wanted to kill him. But if the Lord, if it happened to the Lord, you and I, can anyone tell me the time? Okay. I have to do this. It can't be different for me. If Jesus did it, I'm going to have to do it. So when you are offended, when you are hurt, you are blinded by that offense. You can't, they've just got paranoia. You're constantly on guard. You're convinced that everybody is out to get you. My grandmother said to me, and there used to be a pastor, a church that she used to love, the church, and just she didn't feel the pastor treated her well, and so she was, you know, she would tell us, oh, you know, this is what this man did, yada, 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 and so we all became offended, because we said, oh, you know, grandmother, we know you did all this for the church, you did this, blah, 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 so we don't like this man as well, and so one day she says to me, I need you to take this 5-liter bottle of oil, and go and give it to that pastor. I said, I ain't doing that. After all that he did, you know, and I just said, I refused. And I said, over my dead body, those are the kind of words I was using with my grandmother, I ain't doing that. I called a few friends to ask them for some advice. Called my wife, what do I do? Because I really didn't want to do it. And then I went to my grandmother and I said, out of deference to you, I will go and do it. And then I went, gave it to him, and the man prayed a prayer over me. Just this prayer of blessing. Nothing, it was just a prayer of blessing. And as I was leaving there, I said to myself, wow, that offense that I had against this man has blinded me. Now I would not have received this blessing that this man has given me. So when we are wounded, when we are offended, we are always playing defense, not attack. We're just defending ourselves. But sometimes it masks the hurt and the brokenness that we feel in our lives. And how it comes up in a church is that if you see somebody that is gifted, they've been gifted by the Lord. But if they've been offended, what happens is that you start to minister not out of grace, but out of hurt. And most importantly, when you are ministering out of hurt, it's all about me. These are my gifts. I am gifted. I want to tell everybody that the Lord has given me these gifts. But you know what happens? If the Lord has given you a gift, in time, the gift is going to do what? It's going to come out. It will show itself because you're not broadcasting your own agenda. Because sometimes what we do is that we hide behind the gifts that we have. And don't change yourself up. Don't change. We have to make this declaration that irrespective of me being hurt and me being offended, I ain't going to change up. I'm not changing up. No matter what people have done to me, they may have hurt me, but I make a decision just like Joseph, just like David said, in Romans 12, verse 17, it says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everybody. It's not possible, but do your best. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Because my revenge, I want to destroy you. And so when I want payback, It's never proportionate to the hurt that I felt. Because I just want to say, because you hurt me, I want you to feel the same hurt. This is why we leave it into God's hand. Because when he judges, when he avenges, when he takes revenge on our behalf, it's fair. And so we need to get to that point where we leave it all to the Lord and not change who you are. If you were a lovely, bubbly, generous type person, just because you've been hurt, don't sort of like retreat into your shell and say, well, everybody else can get stuffed, I ain't doing that. Because I recall a time when I was offended when I used to have barbecues. We're living in Alice Springs. I used to have barbecues, invite most of the Zimbabwean people over. And then they accused me of being a Zimbabwean spy. From that day onwards, you know what I did? Cut them off. But guess what? I was changing myself. I was allowing other people to change who I was, getting them to dictate the course of my life. And that's what we cannot do that. And lastly, we stand as we finish. God cares for you and I. God cares for you and I. There's a song that was sung by a lady named Tora Stinson, and it's called Freedom. And the first lines of the song say, freedom, has it ever been so free? And then she says, freedom, what is it going to cost me? As I recall that song, my encouragement is that, you know, there are times where perhaps you've thought to yourself, you may have thought, can I ever be free from the hurt, from the rejection, from the offense that I've faced in my life? And the answer, I'll say, yes, you can. But it's going to take time. And it's going to take you doing the necessary work that needs to be done for you to be free. Where you see everybody hollering and jumping up and down and you wonder, why don't I have the same amount of joy? And sometimes you see, because of all the things that have happened to us, the person that we're angry with is the Lord. To say, Lord, why did you let this happen? Why did you let it happen? Joseph would have asked that same question when he was in the prison. Why? What have I done to deserve this? Guess what? I told my brothers about a dream. They hated me. They sold me. They wanted me dead, but eventually they sold me. I went into Potiphar's house. I served him with everything. You blessed his house. I was accused for something I didn't do. Why? And you know, there came a time whilst he was in the prison that the baker and the wine, the cupbearer, they had dreams, and so he was interpreting the dreams for them. But the mistake that he made is that he tried to justify himself. Hey, I'm Joseph. I was taken away from the Israel, and I was done. All these things happened. Never again did he hear hear from that cupbearer. 2 years, never heard from him. You see, because the Lord is going to require to do some work in you, where you're basically saying, hey, Lord, whatever it is you want to do with my life. 2 years later, the cupbearer remembers him. But he didn't, remember, he justified himself. And for 2 whole years, he still languished in prison. And then eventually the Lord brought him out. And then he recognized that, wow, okay, I get it now. That the Lord was doing something to position me. God cares. James Wilson says in his song, Wait on the Lord, he says, there's not a mountain too tall, there's not a problem too small that Jesus can't resolve when you're dealing with your hurt and your pain. And he says, our God, he cares about us. And he says, so wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he'll renew your strength. In time, Jesus is going to see you through. And then he says, in time, he'll make you new. And I want to say this as we finish and close. Wait patiently for the Lord, Psalms 27, verse 14. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. One of the things we must do, we must declare that, Lord, I will make up my mind no matter what I go through, no matter how difficult it is, I'm going to choose your way. The way that Jesus chose is the way that I'm going to choose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this afternoon that you love. Can I get some strumming happening? Thank you. That you love us and that you care for each and every one of us. And Lord, I just pray, Father, for your people. Lord, at times that we may hold on to the hurt, we may own the hurt, we love it and we coddle it like a baby. But you want us to let go because you have so much more for us, so much more joy to experience, so much more freedom to have, so much more happiness in our lives. That, Father, those events that occurred, no matter how bad, how much let down we were, Father, you have more for us. And so, Father, we let go and we put down, Father, all that hurt and that offense and that rejection, Father. We put it this morning at your, we lay it, that burden that we've been carrying, we lay it at your feet. And we declare, Father, that we forgive and we let go. Help us, O Lord, to deal with the aftermath of our offenses in our lives so that, Lord, we may experience the fullness of what you sent Jesus to come and die for on the cross. Not that just we would have victory over sin, yes, and that we would be reconciled with you, but whilst we are on this earth, we would have a life more abundantly. We pray this in the mighty name of your son Jesus, and everyone says, amen. Thank you very much. And we're just going to go through our baptisms now, if we can all go into the foyer. But if you need prayer, please come to the front and we'll gladly pray for you.